Turn your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 6. We're at verse 9. We began talking about prayer. We talked about almsgiving or benevolence before that. Tonight we'll be going through the model prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. With school starting, just to get everyone a moment of joy and happiness, I thought I'd tell a little joke about school. Do you know why the chicken crossed the playground? To get to the other slide. That's why. Well, that's enough jokes. All right. There's something about my jokes. Somebody gets about halfway through the sermon and they start laughing. Matthew chapter 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Probably about 10 years ago, I was conducting a funeral, and the mother of the deceased asked if we could repeat the Lord's Prayer. And without thinking, I started reciting the 23rd Psalm. And I don't know what possessed me to do that, but, and they repeated after me, sort of, I guess. But, it's sort of a common thing for people to repeat this prayer. And the question is, should we be repeating the prayer? And let me say, first of all, it's a good thing to memorize this scripture like it is a lot of scripture. Certainly nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to just reciting, thinking that somehow this is a good thing, sometimes it can end up being actually a bad thing because we are vainly repeating something that is very special to teach us how to pray. So we began talking about verse 5 through 8. When thou prayest, I think it's expected for us to pray, and it's a good thing to pray. Every Christian should pray and have a prayer life. Probably we don't pray enough. D.L. Moody said, someday when we get to heaven, we'll ask the question, why did we not pray more? And I think he's probably right. But he goes through some things that we talked about last time that we're not to do. We're not to be hypocritical in our prayer life, to pray to be seen of men. It's a heart decision. It's a personal thing. Now, there can be public prayer, and there's nothing wrong with someone praying in church or certainly having a prayer meeting like tonight the ladies had before the service. We have a men's prayer meeting on every Sunday night, 6:30, and any man's welcome to come, encouraged to come. Saturday morning, we have a prayer meeting. People gather together. There is such a thing as corporate prayer. It's a good thing. But when it comes down to our motivation, we're not to be praying with the idea that we appear to be more spiritual than we are, or that somehow God might hear us because of our long prayers, or that people might be impressed. There has to be the right motivation. And in verse 7, he said, use not vain repetition, like the heathen do. Now, I don't know what prayers the heathen prayed, but they were set prayers that no doubt were memorized. They would repeat over and over again, probably similar to the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They called upon God, and they cut themselves, crying to God, thinking for their type of praying, God would hear and answer them. And, of course, they didn't. Elijah prayed, and immediately God answered. Now he comes to a part of prayer where he gives us a model to follow. And the model is, it could be labeled the disciples' prayer. It was not a prayer that Jesus prayed. It was, according to Luke, the disciples came and said, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples. So it was the disciples' prayer. Here's how you're to pray. But I don't think it was ever intended that they would repeat the prayer verbatim as it was given, but it was a pattern that could be followed. And so we don't want to miss that. There's a pattern to be followed so that we would not be hypocritical, but pray from our heart with the right motive. And that way God might hear our prayer. In verse 9, he starts with, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So there is an example that's being given. He said, after this method, this way, this pattern, this model, said, follow this pattern or manner of prayer. Now, history is often a great teacher. We learn from the mistakes of others. But they say the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And today we live in an hour where people are rewriting history. They're changing history. So that didn't really happen. Something else happened. That was not what really took place. Something else took place. Well, when it comes to the matter of prayer, I think it's important for us to listen to the right people, to get the right advice about prayer. And Jesus is giving us advice. He's saying, here's how we ought to pray. We ought to learn from him and the model and the advice he's given. Worldly examples are not people we should follow. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, now these things were our examples, that to the extent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He's referring to the children of Israel in the wilderness as they were wandering around and they lusted for food, for water, for meat, and other things, no doubt, that they wanted this and they wanted that. And he said, and they were wasted out in the wilderness. So we ought to learn from their mistakes, not follow the same mistakes. They were an example. So Jesus is giving us an example that's a good example that we ought to follow. And we come to a very simple word, therefore. And whenever you hear the word therefore, you ask yourself this question, what's it there for? Therefore, after this manner, therefore, pray. So you look at the things that were said before, and you see that we ought not to pray hypocritically, and that was the immediate context. And he said, if we're not going to pray that way and we have the right motive in prayer, therefore, we ought to do it this way. So the therefore explains to us a better way. Vain praying does not work. So let's follow God's example. Let's pray like Jesus taught us to pray. And then he goes on to say, pray ye. So after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So we are to pray. It's an imperative command. It's not just for times of trial or illness or sickness. It's not just times of crisis. Prayer ought to be a normal, natural part of everyone's life. We all should have a prayer life. Now, there are those that we call it foxhole religion. They're in a position where it looks like they might lose their life or some terrible thing will happen to them. Suddenly, they cry out to God, Lord, help me. Get me out of this, and I'll do anything. We ought to be every day, Lord, it's another day. I can't live without you. I need your help. Please guide me through this day. Protect me. Lord, forgive me. And I pray for others and their needs. I pray for our country. I pray for our leaders, my family. There ought to be a prayer life that is just a normal part of every day. So the imperative command is pray ye. Now, there are certain principles that he gives us. So he said, pray ye, and here it is. Here's the model. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father is who we pray to. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in time of need. Sometimes it's hard for us to come boldly. But the Bible tells us we ought to come boldly. We ought to expect great things from God. Ask great things of God. Expect great things from God. Come boldly for whatever our needs might be, praying for God's guidance. So we begin with our Father. There's two aspects to that. First of all, it's us, our Father. It refers to every believer, every Christian, every born-again person. Prayer is not for some saint of the past that, wow, praying John Hyde. What a prayer life he had. George Mueller. He could pray and God would, out of nowhere, bring food to feed the orphans. David Brainerd prayed and the snow melted around him, and God used a drunken Indian to translate and people were saved. Boy, if I could pray like them. Prayers for everybody. Prayers for every young person. Everyone that's saved. So we pray our Father. Collectively, we can say our Father. The second aspect of it is the one whom we pray to. He is our Father. That word means something. He's not just another person. It's not just a system or a method. He is our Heavenly Father. And if our earthly Father can give us good gifts, our Heavenly Father can certainly give us good gifts. It's important to realize that He is our Heavenly Father. It says He is in heaven. Heavenly Father. Well, that gives a different perspective. It's not just what we might gain here materially. We have someone in the heavens that goes well beyond what we even know and understand. He understands our need. He knows what we can do, what He can help us to do. He knows our dilemma, our situation. Our perspective, then, is in heaven. Today, a man who used to live in town, and in fact, when we first came to town, we met his dad, and he was just a young man at the time. Now he's retired. He had moved to Texas, like half of Connecticut. But he said, you know, I just want to know if you're around, I want to talk to you. And so he came around and started talking. And, you know, I remember witnessing to him at great, great length years ago. Whether he's saved or not, I don't know. He's come to service before. But he left. And we're talking about, I forget what we're talking about. We're talking about miracles. And he said, well, this is a miracle here. We saw where you started and what God has done. He said, this is a miracle. What God has done. Now, that was his perspective. But you see, it's all from the perspective of heaven. What does God see? And when we look at it from his perspective, it's different than looking at it here on this earth. What is successful on this earth probably is far different many times than what is successful as far as God is concerned. As an example, what if someone was a star baseball player and you ended up with a $100 million salary, all kinds of endorsements, and you end up with hundreds of millions of dollars, but you end up in divorce, scandal, depression, and lack meaning in life. See, my point is, what people on this earth often see as happiness and what they desire, what they look for, far different from God's perspective. And sometimes people wake up and they'll look at some Christian that has a meager job but enough to pay the bills and a home but family that love one another, and they say, I wish I had what you had. And you see, God gives us a different perspective. So as we are praying to our Father who is in heaven, it goes on to say, hallowed be thy name. There's a sanctification aspect to this prayer. He must be revered. His name must be hallowed. There should be a sanctity about our reference to God. Years ago during the hippie revolution, there was this attitude or this talk. People would refer sometimes to God as the man upstairs. And still, through the years, people will come up with some cliche that sounds clever, but very loosely will use names that are irreverent to the name of God. He is a holy God, not to be referred to in such a manner. And as we think of His name, being a holy name. There are over 70 names given to God. Just to name a few that are more prominent. He is Elohim. His name is revealed as the triune God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, present at creation. He said, let us make man in our image. He is Elohim, God's first revealed name. Yahweh, the I Am, the self-existent one. The same reference is used when you go through the Gospel of John. Seven I Ams, going back to the burning bush, same reference to the I Am the Eternal God, Yahweh. Adonai, which is powerful, the Lord is master. That is the name or reference to God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. And many other names refer to him in it, to his basic nature and his attributes, referring to his power, his love, understanding who God is. So as we reverence his name, we are saying, I recognize he is the great, almighty, powerful, peaceful God. He is the God of all gods. So we reverence his name, hallow his name. Now, if we refer to him very glibly, that is against what the model really refers to. Is he really going to hear a prayer like that when we pray to the man upstairs? I don't know. But I know the model he gave, hallowed be thy name. We have to realize who we're coming to. A holy God, sanctified. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Where therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All of our prayers should glorify his name. Prayer should not primarily be asking for more possessions and for an easier life or deliverance from our problems. Our prayer should glorify his name. Will this honor God? And he goes on, thy kingdom come. In reference to God's kingdom, our prayer should be within the context of God's plan for the ages through his kingdom. You know, in chapter 5, he describes the Beatitudes and all the behavior that should be present in that kingdom. And he said, thy kingdom come. I want your rule here on this earth. I want your holiness and sanctification. I want everything to be like you want it to be here on this earth. So as we pray, he's giving us a model to follow and hints as to a pattern that we can follow. Are we praying in such a way that we desire his kingdom truly to come? Do we want his rule in our lives, let alone on the earth? Thy kingdom come. John 3:3 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you might say it begins with the new birth, but it continues as we yield and surrender to him. And he goes on to say, thy will be done. Jesus set the example in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed. And remember, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you can see that struggle in his own heart. Boy, do you ever see it among young people in the academy, in the college, where young people struggle over this? Should I really let go of this? It's so hard to let go of this. This is something I want. And then, you know, they finally come to that place of surrender and they find the will of God is sweet, better than anything they could have ever planned. And it's true for every person that when we finally yield it all to him, thy will be done, it opens up a whole new avenue of prayer. But when we just simply pray for our own needs, get us out of trouble, help me with this, the bills aren't paid, how much better to pray, Lord, thy will be done. Whatever that means, Lord, that's what I want. Submission to the will of God is really the key to the victorious Christian life. Are we surrendered to his will? Over two centuries ago, two preachers were discussing what the issues and problems of the day were, and they came to this conclusion. The greatest problem that we face today is a lack of complete surrender among Christians. Well, it's not changed in two centuries. That's still the case, a lack of full surrender. Ask yourself this question: would my actions, my life be accepted in heaven? What I do, would that be accepted in heaven? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Well, if we want His kingdom to come, then it should be. And then he talks about dependence upon God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you know and I know, we can go out, we get a job, we work, we get enough money, we can go buy our own food. There's no guarantee, though, of job. There's no guarantee of health. The chances are many of us here might live well into our 80s, and a good number might even live into their 90s. Someone may live over 100. But we have no guarantee of that. We're not sure tomorrow. Something could happen to us even today. We have to realize that still we need God's help. Even though so many things we can provide for ourselves with our own effort and our own hands, we have to trust God. All that could vanish in one day. Depend upon God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. It should be a reasonable and a regular request, never taken for granted. Providing for our physical needs, but especially our spiritual needs. And then he talks about a repentant spirit. Matthew 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke actually used the word sins. Forgive us our sins, which really is the same thing that he's talking about in Matthew 6. In Psalm 66, it says, If the Lord regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we have to ask for forgiveness. Forgive us. And if we hold grudges and we hold bitterness towards someone else, it's very hard for us to have forgiveness. How can we be bitter at someone else, angry at someone else, and not forgiving of someone else when God's forgiven us? Sometimes people have a hard time with that. And they think, but you don't understand, you don't know. And they fail to realize what God had to do to forgive us. He had to send His Son to the cross. We don't see the magnitude of our sin, we just see the magnitude of someone else's. And so that spirit of prayer, a very humbling thing. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it ties those two together so that our forgiveness, it is related to our forgiveness of someone else. That's how we find freedom and peace in our hearts. I think he's talking about a spirit of forgiveness, having that attitude. I'm ready to forgive, forget. And we have to be led in the right direction. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, it's not a suggestion that he might lead us into some area of temptation. That's not what it's talking about. He's saying that we should pray to him to lead us in a direction that's away from sin. Lead us in a direction of righteousness. So that is our prayer. Lord, help us to live and to go in the right direction so that all that we do is pleasing to you, that it would be a righteous kind of a life. And then he concludes, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This prayer or this model, this pattern, began with basically adoration and worship to God, and it ends in the same way. Now let's try and put all this together. So we come to our prayer time. You know, maybe tonight or in the morning or in the afternoon tomorrow. So I want to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. So what does that mean? Well, if we go through the prayer, let's just look at it. Here's a pattern that he gave us. We start with his hallowed name? Do we come reverently before him? Do we thank him for who he is, what he has done? We thank him for his power. Before we ever ask a request, we honor him and we thank him for what he's done in our life. Thank him for your salvation, for your church, for your family. Honor him. Honor his name. And then we say, Lord, I want what you want in my life. I want your will done in my life just like it would be if I were in heaven. That may be a hard prayer to pray sometimes. Lord, do I really want what you want? And so we say, Lord, I want what you want for my life. Then we say, Lord, I have basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter. I don't need a lot, but I need enough to survive. And Lord, I'm just asking you to take care of us today. Help us whatever we might face. And Lord, I need your cleansing, your forgiveness. And as I forgive others, if you bring someone to my mind, Lord, help me to deal with it and resolve that issue. And then cleanse my heart new and fresh. And then, Lord, help me to live in a way that I'm away from evil. Help me to live a holy and a godly life. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Lord, I honor you for who you are. Now, there's not a whole lot of selfish prayers going on in that. You know, it's not just time of, Lord, I'm in trial, I need money. A lot of it is just honoring the Lord, waiting before God. It's not vain repetition. It's not a memorized prayer, but it's a very motivated prayer from our heart. Say, God, I just want your will done in my life. I want your help. And if I'm going through a problem or a trial, I just want you to be with me. Help me as I go through it. If it's possible, I pray for healing. I pray for victory. But I want your will to be done. Let's bow for prayer tonight.